We're thankful, Father, that we have again an opportunity to come together and study thy word, especially as it relates to our knowledge of thy will for our lives. We thank thee that we can not only learn the mechanics, but then apply those things and then live our lives accordingly. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, challenge us this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. It was ironic this afternoon, or this morning, I was trying to get the final count on the election, and I was quite pleased because most of the people that I voted for were in fact voted in. Of course, you know, in the primary, you have to vote whatever you are registered, and so since I'm a liberal Democrat, I had to stay on the left side. You have to vote straight Republican ticket. Some of the people I knew, some of the people I didn't know, and where I didn't know them and they were running unopposed, I punched their little punch out. But where I didn't know who they were or what they were, I went eeny, meeny, miny, and Mo got it. So I don't like to do that, but then I may suffer the consequence someday in doing that sort of thing. So after I got through with that, I had the TV on, and I wondered if anybody else was having any more coverage on it, because they still hadn't decided who had actually won between Coppersmith and the other fellow. My cable company supplies Channel 9, which is a Prescott station. I was flipping from 12 to 3, you understand, blip, 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 with the cable box. I came across Channel 9, and there was Sam Steiger with his program. And guess what he was talking about? The hoax of Freon and the ozone layer. And I thought he should have been in Bible class last night because he'd have gotten more information, but he had some phenomenal documentation. a man in Florida who, in fact, is an expert on Freon, especially the 12 Freon, which is used in most automobiles, and in addition, some refrigeration units. And so they were talking back and forth, and they said that all of the tests that were run in non-scientific circumstances, and there are scientists now that have done some extensive scientific investigation as well as experimentation, and have proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that the whole thing is a hoax, that Freon has no effect whatever on the ozone, and any simple-minded first freshman high school student knows something about Freon gas. It's heavier than air, and therefore it always sinks. It never rises. So how is it ever going to get to the ozone layer if it can't get up there? Here's what they did. They took, under certain conditions, ozone. They sprayed Freon directly to it, and it seemed to dissipate the ozone. That was their total investigation. Now you say, well, isn't there something more than that involved? Well, what I didn't know is that the primary creator of Freon is the DuPont Corporation. And here's some more irony for you. They lost their patent as of this year. And therefore, since they could no longer manufacture Freon, they were behind the whole thing to get this new product, which is far inferior to Freon, as the substitute. I feel sorry for those of you if you have a new car because you think your air conditioning is working well. You ought to get one of the older ones that really work well, where they literally throw snow out of the ports. And the complaints now is that it is much less efficient than Freon, and that Freon has absolutely no effect on the human body, on the atmosphere, or the ozone layer. So there is some not only documentation with that regard. I wish I'd have jotted down the name of the book because this guy was a co-author and helped write the book, written by two other fellows, and all of which, by the way, is being now investigated by the Washington bigwigs to find out just how this thing ever got through. And we may see in the near future legislation going the other way. So the recommendation was, if you are the type to do so, call whoever you have to call and just yell on the phone, there's nothing wrong with Freon. It is now, by the way, anywhere, for I was way under, the conversion unit runs from $800 to $1,200 to convert a standard automobile into the new systems, because nothing works. Nothing is compatible. And what used to cost 89 cents for a can of Freon now will be sold on the black market. And if you'd like some, you can't have it. But there is some out there. By the way, Canada and Mexico do not have these regulations. We're close enough to the Mexican border, be worth driving there and having Pedro fill up your system, and you can drive back in cool comfort. Here, you have to catch every bit of the Freon that has escaped and then put it in a special container, and then it has to be hauled off by special people in white suits and straitjackets. Straitjackets, mine. But nevertheless, it's absurd. So what I was telling you last evening was not just a figment of my imagination. There are a lot of people throughout the United States that are enraged by this thing. And of course, we now see that it is a corporate ploy to force onto the American people another new product because they lost their ability to produce the previous product. You notice something else, by the way. I think they're lying to us for the most part. Every time there's a shooting here in the valley, why is it always an AK-47? I didn't know there were that many around. I rest my case. But we have now the official ban on, what is it, 9 various semi-automatic assault rifles. I don't think it's made clear, however, to what extent that goes. Is it the purchase? Is it the ownership thereof? Is it that you already have it and they're going to take it away from you? If that's the case, then that's tantamount to eventually taking everything you own. You understand that, don't you? That's just an open door for that. You say, well, you sound very suspicious. Listen, I'm suspicious of my wife, so that should tell you something right there. If I don't trust my wife, how am I going to trust government? No, I trust her. That's just a hyperbole for emphasis. I should put it in better perspective. I don't trust some of you. How can I trust government? Government has lied to us continually, and so I have very little trust. in liars. All right, we began last evening with the 17 points regarding the characteristics of the will of God. Our subject is the doctrine of divine guidance. Remember, this is a basic doctrine. We've taken it a little bit further because it is my desire that you understand what God's desire is for you as an individual. I cannot stress enough the importance of your understanding that what the will of God is for your life may not in any way reflect what the will of God is for someone else's life. That immediately proposes a situation where anyone who suggests that because God's will is for them to do something, and therefore it must be the same for you, is absurd. The only way that I could see where the will of God would involve more than one person concurrently would be in the case of marriage. And generally speaking, the will of God would come to the male of the species, since he is the spiritual head of the house, and he then, under divine guidance, and hopefully that would be the circumstance, would make the necessary decision, and the woman would simply comply based on her subordination under divine mandate. In other words, the will of God for a wife would not differ than the will of God for the husband as to geographical location, or operational will with regard to ministry. It just doesn't work that way. And a man may have various things in life that can be a deterrent, and also things in his life that can be an absolute marvel. And as far as I'm concerned, for marriage, the greatest thing that he can have is a woman that is totally supportive to the extent where she would be willing to follow him wherever he went. Operation Naomi Ruth. Whithersoever thou goest, I will go. My wife's policy has always been, you lead, I'll follow, whether I like it or not. That is not the case in most cases. Now, you single girls, appreciate the fact that when you marry, you're saying, in effect, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. And if you're not willing to say that, one, stay single. Two, he's probably not your right man, because for your right man, you'll do anything. And that's for the single. You notice I said single. I didn't say married people, evaluate your marriage and get rid of the jerk because you made a mistake. The one error that has been interpreted in the light of right man, right woman, it was an evaluational program for marriage. It is not. It is for status single only. And once you marry, that's it. You don't sit around and wonder whether or not he or she is your right man or right woman. You make the best of it. You subordinate yourself to the Word of God, to the will of God, and to the Spirit of God. And no matter what the circumstances, you are going to be blessed. But if you are single, then you have a tremendous opportunity to simply wait until the right one comes along. And until you're sure, stay away. Don't even date if you're in doubt. And please, don't let your biology get in your way. Or waves of libido. No, he's my right man. You know. Until somebody pours cold water on you. And then you come back to your senses. I think some of you should carry ice cubes in certain body places. All right, very quickly, let's go over these again. God's will or decree is all comprehensive. Two, not the slightest uncertainty could exist with regard to the smallest events without confusion to all the events. Therefore, three, all events of history are interwoven and interdependent. Four, the will of God is eternal. God is not gaining in knowledge. He knows at any given time in history, for he has always known. Five, the will of God is perfect. Therefore, a perfect person can only have a perfect will. Six, since nothing has or can occur unknown to God in eternity past, his will is unchangeable and certain. Seven, the free will of God or divine sovereignty reflected in the decrees will be completed regardless of his creatures and with regard to his creatures. In other words, creatures have nothing whatever to do as far as frustrating or complying with God's will. God's will goes on and does not depend on us. Eight, God is bound by his justice, truth, and infinite faithfulness to complete what he has begun. Nine, the principle of the will of God is therefore grace. Since God thought it, he will do it. And once you understand that, then you begin to understand what the Christian life is all about. His will for us is to be on the grace side of history. Remember that right now, tonight, as you sit here, you're either on the grace side of history or on the discipline side of history. I trust that the majority of you are on the grace side of history, because the result will be grace blessings in time and eventually grace blessings throughout all of eternity. Instead, if you're on the discipline side of history, then you'll live nothing but a life full of misery and discipline. Occasionally, you might have some rest and think that that's blessing, and all it is the fact that God has backed off for a while on discipline, but then it intensifies again. And so the result for you will be loss in eternity, no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. 10, the divine outline of human history in the dispensations is the reflection of God's will and decrees. So the accurate definition for what is a dispensation, it is simply the divine outline of human history expressed through God's will. You notice that he never asked Abraham if he wanted to be a Jew. Okay? See, there's divine decree based on divine will. He simply went to him and said, you will become the first Jew. I will bless you. See, that's a non-conditional covenant. You don't have to meet the conditions of the covenant. I have covenanted with myself. You must learn the difference between a conditional and a non-conditional covenant. A non-conditional covenant is one that God or anyone makes, and the value of that covenant is based on the worth of the individual, not the conditions that lead to the fulfillment based on reciprocation. It's the same as personal and impersonal love. However, a conditional covenant always has a condition. Rebound, for example, is a conditional covenant. God has agreed to forgive you and to fill you with the Spirit if you meet the condition of omologeo, confession. But whatever God wills and decrees are unconditional. He predestined the church. He elected the church corporately. He didn't ask man if it was all right for him to do that. He didn't say to Abraham, is it all right, Abraham? Would you comply with this? No, he just told him. And Abraham complied. Now, of course, there was punitive measures taken if man would not align themselves with what God had willed, and so it has been that way ever since. In other words, the individual that finds himself out of the will of God is going to be severely disciplined. So what is the idea? Stay in the will of God. And that's why we're studying the subject. We want you to know what the will of God is. We'll see that under divine desire. What does God desire for us? 11, divine objective is the preservation and deliverance of believers to the point of maturity. And so his desire for every believer is for them to reach maturity in time. He has no control, however, as to whether or not you will. He wills, he desires that you would. And he sets it all up just like parents do for their children, making all the provision for them to succeed in healthy cases, and children fail. Why? Because they will not do what? They will not go along with parental desire. That's just the way it works. And if you're willing to suffer the consequence, then go against parental desire. Otherwise, get with it until you've reached the point in your life where you are, in fact, totally independent of your parents, as my wife and I are. That doesn't mean that we've locked them out of our house or become hostile toward them, but I don't go running to them every time I am in need. I've heard people say to me, I'm totally independent. And then ring, ring, Dad. Yeah, sure. Where's your independence? It's childish. It's infantile to think in those terms. Well, as far as our relationship to God is concerned, we are never independent of God, because what he has for us is far, far better than what we could ever come up with. 12, this is where we left off last night, I think. The work of God is also called providence. We're going to see one of the points of determining and ascertaining the will of God for your life may fall under the category of providential circumstance, which means that God actually sets up a circumstance so that you can, for example, the proverbial open door for you to walk in as far as geographical will is concerned. God has a marvelous and wonderful way of setting up circumstances so that we, who are slow to learn, can see what God has evidently done based on the fact that he is going to receive the glory. We'll even entertain the question, how do we know that it's from God and not by Satan to deceive us? Well, I just gave you the answer. Remember what it was? Satan will never set up a circumstance which will inevitably glorify God. So the question you ask yourself is this going to glorify the Lord as a result? And if it does, well, then you are on sure ground that God has set up the circumstance. If you're in doubt, don't do it. It's a good policy to follow, by the way, with regard to various things in life. If you're in doubt about a purchase, don't do it. If you have to do less than what you intended to do with regard to something you wanted to buy, you'll never be satisfied. Ever. You'll always wish that you had been more patient and waited until whatever it was you really wanted had, in fact, come in. You know, you go to purchase a new car. You walk on the lot and you have an idea in your mind exactly what you wanted. You wanted electric windows with electric seats and electric warmers with electric neck massager, whatever. You wanted AM, FM stereo, CD, quadraphonic, stereophonic, octophonic, whatever. When you pulled up alongside of another vehicle, you wanted your system to integrate with theirs, and sound would come out of theirs for your benefit. You wanted an automobile where if the tire began to go low, you could just simply speak into a speaker and say, reinflate, and of course it would just heal itself. Whatever. And so you walk in and he offers you a Yugo. In your mind, later, you see, you compromise and you say, he says, it'll be in next week. No, I want it now. And so you take a vehicle with crank windows, no adjustable seat, except the kind where you have to grab a handle and pull and start doing this and hope that it works. And to me, it always goes from one extreme to the other. I either have a steering wheel in my chest or I can't reach the pedals. I'm in the back seat. The radio is AM, monophonic, terrible thing, with static, built-in antenna into the windshield, and that doesn't work either. Nevertheless, you can see you've compromised, and as a result of your compromise, what happened? You're not satisfied. And you're always saying, oh, if I would, same thing with a marriage. You have an ideal in your mind, stick to it. Stick to it. Just don't do what a young lady did once years ago to me. She came to me and she said, well, you know, she says, I have a model in my mind as to what a man is to be. And she started in and I went, whoo, wow. And so then she says, and I don't think that he meets that qualification. Well, I said, dear, be considerate because I don't think you meet the qualification either. They married, by the way. They soon left the church, however. I don't think she ever forgot my quaint bit of advice. I have a way of being very tactful and quite subdued in my telling of people. Listen, let's get one thing straight. If you ask me a question, I'm going to give you an answer. You may not like it. Don't ever ask me a question where you expect an answer to agree with yours. The reason for it is you wouldn't have asked me the question if you already knew that what I was going to say agreed with your answer. And don't give me that frown when I give you the answer. You may not like it. Ask someone else who was born in the West and knows how to compromise or speak in riddles instead of coming directly to the point. I love people who are yea and nay. I despise the word maybe. It is about as inconclusive as, well, I think. Well, do you or don't you? Only here you don't say I think, you say I reckon. Whatever happened to saying no? Just flat no. For instance, your children come to you and they say, Mom, Dad, blah, 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 blah. And if you're one of these, well, we'll see. You haven't said anything to them. And you're probably the type that gets on the phone and says, it calls you and puts you on hold. I have some people like that. Nothing more annoying to me than someone to call me up and say, can I put you on hold? No! Call me back! I'm sitting there now. It's different if you're talking to someone or you've called them and they put you on hold. That's just a little bit below annoying. People don't understand when they call me and they say, I'm selling such, I don't want it. But, never mind, bud, I don't want it. I don't need it. I've got four of them. You do? Yes. What kind do you have? It's none of your business. Clunk. No goodbye. First it's, hi, John. I can just see them on the other end. And so I say, first thing I say, do I know you? Well, no. Well. Wow. I'm actually kind of read people out for assuming that they could call me by my first name, not knowing who I really was. You say, well, who are you? When I call somebody by, see, I was raised strange. I was raised that when you call somebody by their first name, first of all, there is an age equivalence, and when they are adults or past a certain age, it's Mr. or Mrs. So this person said to me, some of you think, you know, you're real cool because here you are past 16, haven't hit 19 yet, and you call older people by their first names. It's rude. And says, you know, some old people have illusions too. Well, call me Jane. You know, 90-year-old Jane. No, she's Mrs. Jane or Missy Jane or whatever you want to call her. Wrinkle Jane, whatever. Shrivel Jane. But that's that familiarity. And so, and even at the bank, I'll go to the bank, I'll just say, some kid behind the counter, you know, he's got these scalped sides, you know, with this kind of a thing sitting up on top of his head. I'm not sure what it is. I know it's not a hat. At least I hope it isn't. And he'll say, here, John. And I'll look at his name tag and I'll say, thank you, George. With all the disdain that I can show. And then they look at me like, the hell's wrong with him? Well, I don't like it. See, I was raised differently. I was raised to address customers, especially by Mr. or Mrs. Weird, isn't it? And I think that's carried itself all the way down into the church because there's a lack of respect for deity. I had a man that I had to call down with this regard. He kept referring to Christ as our older brother. That's right. Our older brother, Jesus. Wait a minute. I've heard that from you enough. And he said, what's wrong? And I said, well, it may say he sticks closer than the brother. But this brother stuff, I think you've taken it too far. It sounds to me disrespectful. And he didn't quite get it. Well, he left the church too. Don't you see all the empty seats? Don't you see why? These were once habited by people of disrespect. How would you like to be sitting on Sunday morning and have a guy sitting right there clipping his fingernails while I'm teaching Bible class? Huh? Well, he was. He didn't do it long. And he never came back. And he was a multimillionaire. And those are the ones I go after. So I'll not go after any of you. No, because they always think they can throw their weight around. Well, I'm a millionaire, so I can be rude and act like a damn fool. Snip, snip, click, click. Here's another one. Clicka, 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 clicka. I'll stop that too, by the way. Talking goes without saying, but then there are other things that people do. Now, some of you are coy because you kind of chew gum this way. I can see it stuck here. That doesn't bother me, really, because I suppose you've got bad breath and you need something. Or you just have to keep your mouth going so you don't talk. That's okay. But you're rolling. Some of you yawn like hippos, and I can see clear down your trachea. It's rude, but no one's ever told you to cover your mouth. Well, that's the way it goes. I can tell you right now, it is not God's will for you to do that. 13 then, preservation continues the existence of things, but providence directs their progress. So when you begin to understand the principle of preservation, you will then begin to understand the principle of providence. In other words, God will preserve certain things in history and then direct their progress as he opens and closes doors to fulfill his will to his subjects. Advancing believers, for example, progress to the divine objective. The divine objective, incidentally, for every believer is the same. The manner in which it is gained is the same. However, the circumstances may vary. What is the divine objective for all believers? It begins initially as a non-believer with regard to the human race. See, God has a desire for the human race. God is not willing that any should perish. So salvation is provided for every member of the human race. Next, what provision has he made as far as our maturity? Every believer has equal opportunity to advance to maturity. So that's his desire. Now then, the means of acquiring that is the same. Taking in doctrine as often as possible, cataloging it, categorizing it, and using it in experience for the purpose of spiritual growth. Now, I said some things may vary, such as geography. I have people every so often, they tell me who their right pastor is. And I say, well, then you don't belong here, you belong there. That's simple enough. And I have no problem with that. I've told you and others here repeatedly that if I am not your right pastor, find who he is, sit under his ministry and grow. That's it. And if you feel that you can't, then it's obvious he's not your right pastor. Simple enough. And I'm not naive enough or stupid enough to think that everyone in the Phoenix metropolitan area has been given to me as my being their right pastor. That's quite obvious. But for those of you that understand that, you're totally relaxed. And you allow me latitudes that you would never allow anyone else as far as intrusion. And I intrude, and I intend to. And I mandate, and I intend to. And I try to control, and I intend to. But I can't do that for everyone. First, everyone won't allow that. Just like under right man, right woman. A woman can only subordinate to her right husband. A church can only subordinate to their right pastor. That's the way it is. And I understand that thoroughly. So just like the axiom, any man will do is not acceptable, therefore any pastor will do is not acceptable. Just because I'm teaching doctrine like someone else is teaching doctrine, that doesn't make me your right pastor. Now you see, that's dangerous because some of you may go home tonight and say, well, he's not my right pastor. I better go find one. And you'll leave, so we'll lose some more. But I want you to grow. I want you to be relaxed. I want you to know what it means to sit under your right pastor and learn from him. And then if I am, and you better be here as often as I'm here, because I expect it. But what I expect and not I desire is not always. See, God is never disappointed. I am. Therefore, the will of God, point 14, is directive. God has a plan for each of our lives communicated in his word. We're going to see the areas of God's will in these last 4 points. The will of God is directive, 15. The will of God is determinative. (clears throat) 16, the will of God is permissive. In other words, God allows you negative volition. Of course, I must say with the next breath that you better be willing to suffer the consequence, a life of misery and a horrible death. Instead, a life of blessing and dying grace, an impact when you check out. 17, the will of God is preventative. And we'll explain all of these under the general heading of the categories of the will of God. And then we might as well take up the last two areas of free will, or the will of, and that is the will of his creatures, angels and human beings. So we've taken up divine will. We spent some time on it. I didn't spend as much time on it as I could have because I didn't want to labor you with a bunch of theological jargon or terms that you might misunderstand. And I don't want to confuse the issue, you know, by giving you definitions that are found in theological books. It's not going to help you. The free will of angels, of course, negative volition and angelic volition was obvious. It was seen in eternity past. Human volition were perfect examples of that. Point C, the axiom for divine guidance. The simplest form of divine will is found in 1 John 3:23, which says, "And this is his mandate or commandment, that we believe in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another just as he has given us a mandate." So you see, this verse really simplifies, it encapsulates God's desire for the human race. One, that they become believers. And two, that they show maximum impersonal love in their treatment for each other. We dealt with that on Monday night. We'll continue with that next Monday. And obviously we do from time to time during our Bible studies here, Tuesday through Thursday. Point D, the categories of the will of God. There are four. The viewpoint will of God, which answers the question, what does God want me to think? Secondly, the operational will of God, which answers the question, where does God want me to do this thinking? And I might add with that, by the way, it is just as important for you to think what you think or do what you do in the place that has been divinely desired for your life as it is any other area of establishing the will of God for your life. In other words, if you do the right thing in the wrong place, it's wrong. And we had a deacon here many years ago who got rather upset with me, and he said that he disagreed with regard to that. He said it doesn't matter where you do it as long as you do the right thing. And so he left here in an attempt to do the right thing in the wrong place. and he's still doing the wrong thing in the wrong place. That's interesting, because initially what he thought was the right thing was really the wrong thing, and both ended up being wrong. You know, it's a horrible thing when you come to the understanding one day, the realization that you're in the wrong place. And then worse than that, you're doing the wrong thing. But there is nothing more satisfying in the Christian life, nothing more relaxing than to know that you're in the right place doing the right thing. But we haven't talked about doing yet, so let's talk about that. First, again, the viewpoint will of God. Next, the operational will of God. What does God want me to do? I think I said where. Operational is what? Three, geographical is where. And then permissive is that which I indicated last week when I put it on the board and said that since God has given us free will, he's taken into consideration that we will not always choose what's best for us. And we will get out of his viewpoint will. We will get out of his operational will. We will get out of his geographical will. But then his overruling will comes on the scene and changes things very quickly. Point E, therefore, and I'm hurrying because I'd like to get you to think on this before tomorrow night, the classification of the will of God. One, the directive will of God is the same as the desire of God. And that's expressed in don'ts and do's. The directive will of God comes by direct commands of Scripture. For example, we have a negative and a positive found in one verse in the book of Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather, second mandate, be filled with the Spirit. Well, the negative side of his directive will there is for people not to be drunk. Remember, drinking is never condemned in Scripture. Drunkenness is. Drunkenness is the sin. Why? Because you're not you. We used to have a joke when we were in the service, and I was unsaved, of course, and we would go out in the Phoenix metropolitan area and try to habit as many bars as we could and see how much we could consume. And so we'd say, have we had enough to drink yet? And say, no, the women still look ugly. Do you get it? Okay. Because back then, the Phoenix metropolitan area was not noted for, we used to call them Arizona Queens. And they were some of the ugliest looking females on the face of the earth. But as someone has well said, if you drink enough, anything looks good. But that was sin. Of course, I was unsaved. It didn't matter because I was in the state of sin, bound for the lake of fire. The directive will of God then comes by direct command. Secondly, the permissive will of God is that which God permits, but it is not his desire. Thirdly, the overruling will of God is simply stated under the basic principle, Jesus Christ controls history. And the ozone layer happens to be one of them, incidentally. Jesus Christ controls all of his creation. He's not going to allow man to do whatever man is afraid is going to happen. No believer with the slightest amount of doctrine should ever be concerned with an atomic war or the annihilation of the human race or the harmful rays, the gamma, whatever rays, penetrating through the ozone layer and destroying and frying us all, making us all jerky. And then what good would that do? Because who's going to eat us? See? Because everything else would be jerky. I guess then the aliens from outer space would come because they don't need that sort of thing. And if you believe that sort of thing, you've got problems. Personally, I think all of that is demonic, and therefore it is explained by fallen angel infiltration. Because all of the sightings, everything they've ever reported, all indicates bright lights, and that, of course, is symbolic, as well as a perfect figure of an angelic being, whether fallen or otherwise. But, you know, to have them with slimy, dripping fingers and coming out of the innards of individuals, that's great for Hollywood, unless you're pregnant. It's great for Hollywood, but for some. The alien, it wasn't entertaining to me at all. It was nauseating. Because I always have the solution for it, a grenade in the mouth, and that's the end of the whole movie. You know, rah, yeah, that's it. Same with Jaws. He had the right idea, but he had to go through the whole stupid movie to do it. Should have done it right from the beginning. Put a blast right under the thing, and that's it. You know, you take some C4 on the side, stick the primer in, and let it go, and click, boom, that's it. First scene, boom, that's it. The end. No one would have been turned on by that. You'd all have gone swimming then. Of course, I don't have any problem because I won't put my big toe in an ocean because I don't like it, frankly. It's not that I have an aversion to water. I just don't like oceans per se. I will in waders, but then I don't get wet. I just don't like to get wet. I'm like a cat. You know, I sit there and I start shaking my head. Therefore, the will of God can be declared under four principles: directive, determinative, permissive, and preventative. And that's what we'll take up tomorrow night. And then we'll go into the mechanics. And there's a marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture that I'm sure that some of you are familiar with in Acts 11, where all of the details of what we've been discussing happen to the Apostle Peter. And we'll see exactly how you determine God's will for your life. And then I will put a measure on each one, which is the greatest, which is the least. It's obvious that if you get what you get from the Word of God, you're on sound ground. But if you assume, based on providential circumstance, you may not be on very sound ground. Got to be very careful with circumstances. You can't go wrong with a word, but watch your circumstances. But when everything points to it, based on all of the other evidence that you have, now you have a picture. And that's when I will tell you how I determined to come to Westside Bible Church some 26 years ago. It was not an easy thing because I understood all of this. I understood how to determine God's will for my life. I was not led by my pocketbook. Had I, I'd have stayed there. Because I took at least a $5,000 to $6,000 a year cut coming here when I was only making $4,000. No. The point of the matter was it was not beneficial to me in any way except was it God's will. And that's what I had to determine. And I went through some agony for a while. It's very difficult for me because I have three children that were all in school. We were settled. I had a congregation of 200 people that were very positive to the truth. They loved me as their pastor. They had just given me a raise before I left to go on vacation. They supplied everything for me. And I came back and I was called to be the pastor of this church. Actually, there were two churches. I spoke at two. Both of them requested that I be there. Matter of fact, I got a letter the other day. I haven't even candidated there. I never have, by the way. Never candidated for a church in my life. Got a letter, and they wrote to me and said, "Now, I know you didn't candidate, and we're not even sure if you're interested, but we'd like you to be our senior pastor." Oh, you don't even know who I am. I kept it as a joke. I haven't sent anything back. You say, "Well, that's kind of rude, isn't it?" Well, they were. That's kind of presumptuous on their part. And then at the end, they said, "P.S., if you know anybody that is interested, would you mail us in?" In other words, if you're not, could you find somebody? That's like a salesman called me once, says, "Hello, is Mr. Schwartz there?" I says, "No, there is no Mr. Schwartz here." "Well, what's your name?" And I said, "Miller." And he said, "Well, since I got you on the phone," I said, "Wait a minute. You're looking for Schwartz, not me. Sell Schwartz. Don't sell me." Some people will take advantage of anything under any circumstance. Your name was given to us by someone. Didn't tell me who. "Would you like to be our senior pastor?" I almost wrote back and said, "You don't want me to be your senior pastor." It was in Germantown, New York, of all places. You say, "Why of all places?" I've never been there. I don't even know what the place looks like. "No, I'm not interested. And I will not answer the thing either." Why? Because it's not God's will for my life. What a place to end. Beautiful. Tomorrow night, what is God's will for our lives? Let's further investigate it. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.